face left. I want to face that way. Okay, right about there. Great text for this morning because Bonnie and I couldn't get in the parking lot. I mean, we couldn't get into my electric wheelchair. And I'm sure Mark was up here going, is he gonna get here? Is he gonna get here? And we spent 10 minutes trying to get in. And here we are. So forgive me, Mark, wherever you are. You have to forgive me because that's what the parable says. Just that I'd say. All right. And it's also a little awkward, so if I kind of squirm and stuff, just pretend I'm a fifth grader up here preaching squirming. Let me pray. Lord God, as we open your word, speak to us that we would hear your voice and help us to learn. Encourage us, convict us, lead us, guide us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Matthew, you have heard or listened to Jesus talk about sin and forgiveness several times, right? And so he's given us, when it comes to sin forgiveness, he's given us the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses or debts, because it's going to work better for the sermon today. And it does say debts, depends what version you're reading. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew also said, for it begins to get a little more specific, says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, there you go, trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses, right? So getting a little more specific. Then last week, Drew preached on this passage, and he gets a lot more specific. He says this. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Now, Peter has a brother, right? Simon Peter and Andrew. And my guess is the top picture represents brothers. I don't know if how many of you have brothers. Raise your hand. I just am curious. Okay. And I don't know about you, but that top picture definitely represents me and my brother when we were growing up. I used to do some pretty cruel things. I won't say what they were, but they were pretty cruel things with my brother. And that all changed. I can remember the day it changed with me. And it's because I'm a Christian. But I can remember when it changed to the bottom picture. But when your brother sins against you, and Peter, I'm sure, is listening to Jesus say this and thinking, okay, my brother can be a real fill in the blank to me, a real jerk. And I got some questions about that. And I'm pretty sure that's got to be going through his head because it's brothers. That's what brothers do. They fight and they hug and they fight and they hug. And so Peter asks Jesus a question about it. In fact, he comes up to Jesus. It says, then Peter came up. Yeah, he's gonna ask him some questions. Okay. Jesus, he comes up to Jesus. And he said to him, Lord, how often will my brother, he's probably thinking his real brother, but it means brothers and sisters. In the Greek, the word brother can mean brother, sister, aunt, uncle, can mean a lot of things. A lot of times it means just brother, but it can mean sister too. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, Peter is being very magnanimous here. In Jewish law, It says this: if a man sins once, twice, or three times, then forgive him. If he sins a fourth time, do not forgive him. That's Jewish law. Three strikes, you're still in. Jewish law, you get four strikes. Four strikes, you're out. So Peter says, seven times, right? I'll be magnanimous. I will double for my brother what the rabbis say. He's probably looking at Jesus saying, I'm looking for some kudos here. I'll forgive my brother seven times. Jesus, of course, doesn't take that bait. And he says, no, 77 times, which means every time he asks you for forgiveness, endless forgiveness, every time forgiveness, which is good news for us, because as it says in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are constantly sinning. So isn't it good that God doesn't go by the three strikes and you're out? In the Reformed tradition, we always have a prayer confession in worship, which I really like, because it means that when I come on Sunday mornings, I get to air my sin before Christ and receive forgiveness. Of course, I can do that any day, any time. But here's the promise. I'm always forgiven because Jesus says endless forgiveness. Now, the word forgiveness is really interesting. And in the Bible, Matthew actually provides a word picture, okay? A word picture for forgiveness. And when I show you this word picture, you're going to go, I don't get it, okay? But I'll explain it to you. Here's the picture. So with Peter and Andrew, his brother, Jesus calls him, and it says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. And with James and John, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. The word left is the exact same word for forgiveness. What's the word picture? You leave behind. That's what it means. They left their boat behind. They left their nets behind. They leave everything behind and they follow him. So it's a word picture for forgiveness. When we forgive somebody, we leave it behind. We don't go back to it. We don't argue with our spouse, forgive each other, and say, well, don't you remember, Bonnie, when you did this? Or don't you remember, Stuart, when you did this? We leave it behind. It's gone. That's the word picture here. Now, it also means pardon. Okay, it's a very rich word. It means pardon, which means you're not put in prison. We have a way, especially in marriages, of wanting to punish each other, don't we? We think we just punish children, but we punish each other, don't we? We give each other silent treatment. We do things. We ask our husband to get something done. He doesn't get done on our schedule. So we just do it before him. We don't say anything, as if to say, see, you're not doing it, you idiot. I'm going to do it. I'll just get it done. And so we want to punish. That's not forgiveness. When we forgive somebody, we leave behind. I love Psalm 103, verse 12 says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far has removed our transgressions from us. If you go west, you never come to east. You can go west indefinitely around the globe, or think of it linearly. If you go west, you always go, not true with north and south. Just think of the globe. You go to the North Pole, and you start going south to the South Pole. So north and south meet. What the psalm is saying is when you're forgiven, it's gone. You'll never see it again. It's gone. It will never come up again. It has been left behind. It's been sent away. In the Old Testament, you have the scapegoat, right? One goat is sacrificed. One goat, the priest comes, lays his hands on it, and sends it off into the wilderness. It's gone. Your sins are gone. Pretty amazing. How often should you forgive? 7 times 70. North and south, never meet. You'll never encounter your sin again. Sin, forgiveness of sin is really important. This is an interesting quote by John Stott in the Contemporary Christian, which was in an article from Christianity Today. He said this: not long before she died in 1988, in a moment of surprising candor in television, Margarita Lasky, one of our best known, this is back in the 70s, one of our best known secular humanists, an atheist, and novelist said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have no one to forgive me." She is living in a prison of guilt and shame. If nobody can forgive you, you will be living with guilt and shame. And that is a hard prison, is it not? It's hard to confess sin. But it's even harder to live with sin. Because when we live with sin, it is about guilt and it is about shame. And it is a prison. And this atheist recognizes it. I have no one to forgive me. I think that's incredibly sad. Another quote about forgiveness, this time from a very famous psychiatrist. He wrote a book called Whatever Became a Sin. A psychiatrist writing about Whatever Became a Sin. Wonderful book. If you ever want to read an interesting book, read Carl Menninger, Whatever Became Sin. And this is what he says. He says, Carl Menninger, the famous psychiatrist, once said that if he could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. Because when we live with sin, it's a kind of prison. Because of guilt and shame. Do you know how many people live with guilt and shame? Maybe you come on Sunday morning living with guilt and shame. If so, I cannot forgive like Christ can forgive, but I can tell you something, you are forgiven because that's what Christ says in his word. That's what the cross is all about right there. You're forgiven. It's sent away as far as the east is from the west. It's never coming back. It's like the boat. You just walk. You can walk away from it. Isn't that amazing? You can just walk away from sin with forgiveness. It's really amazing. That's why 75% of the patients could walk out the next day. Now, what Jesus does now, he explains to Peter why unlimited forgiveness whenever you ask, is so important. And he tells a parable. And I'm going to break up this parable into three parts, okay? So let's begin with part one, an incredible debt, okay? Part one, incredible debt. Therefore, and you could translate that, here's why. Here's why, Peter, why forgiveness, every time somebody asks for it, is so vitally important. Here's why. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. While he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. Now, you may read 10,000 talents and think, probably in today's terms, that'd be like
$100,000,
right? No. You see, the talent is not a monetary figure. It's a weight, okay? And it's usually a weight in gold, okay? So if you did all the figuring, it would be millions of dollars. In fact, if you read commentaries, some will say, it depends whether it's a weight in silver or a weight in gold, okay? Jesus, I'm just going to say, is talking about a weight in gold, okay? Because the streets of gold in heaven, okay? So, you know, gold. But it's not coin. And some people say it's anywhere from $6 million to $2 billion. They don't really know. Because it literally, the word thousand means like a gazillion. It means a myriad. It's an incredible amount of money. Okay? One commentator says this. He says, a day laborer would need to work 6 million days to pay off the debt. Even assuming an extraordinary payback rate of 10 talents per year, the staggering amount would ensure imprisonment for at least 1,000 years. So it is a debt that's it's really big. Now here's the thing. I wonder how many of you can really relate to this parable. If you have ever dealt with debt, you can relate to this parable better, right? If you have looked at credit card balances, mortgage, car payment, and everything else, you're going, yeah, debt. I understand debt. In 2023, the Wall Street Journal begins with this story about a debt-loaded family. Danielle Smith and her family thought that they had finally escaped paycheck to paycheck cycle that they had fallen into. And nobody raised your hand, but I just am gonna assume a lot of you have been there. Paycheck to paycheck, not pleasant, is it? Debt, because you don't want to get in debt, you don't want to get in trouble, you don't want those bills coming past due, past due, past due. Well, they're finally getting out of it. They saved money during the pandemic while they were stuck at home. They used the stimulus checks to chip away at $20,000 in credit card debt, which is really nothing to some people because they just rack it up. They got 4 or 5 credit cards and you just keep charging. Oh, can't charge on that one anymore. Got to start charging this one. And then you have credit card charges to Sears and Carson's, and I don't even know if they're in existence anymore. Because, and you know why they're not? Because of debt. Okay? And they enjoyed reprieve from monthly payments of their $160,000 in student loans. Lately, they've been hit with unexpected expense after another, from out of pocket MRI to broken water heaters. They also took trips for their children that they had put off because of COVID, including trips to Walt Disney World, which will cost you 10,000 talents. It's a fortune, okay? And local museums and the zoo. By 2022, their credit card had doubled to nearly $40,000 in credit card debt. You know, when you pay by credit cards, you don't realize how fast it goes out. I told my boys when they're growing up, don't pay with credit cards. You just pay with, don't use your debit card. Pay with cash and see what it feels like. When you have to pay with cash, you notice. You notice. Mrs. Smith said, it's just never-ending cycle of playing catch-up. And if you've ever been in debt, you understand that. The article noted that millennials people in their 30s, have racked up debt at a historic clip since the pandemic. Their total balances hit more than $3.8 trillion in the fourth quarter. I bet a lot of people don't even know how to write the number a trillion. A 27% jump from 2019. This is the steepest increase of any age group. It's also the fastest pace of debt accumulation over the three-year period since the 2008 financial crisis. We are a nation of debtors. That's what credit cards are all about. They really should not be called credit. You're not getting credit. What am I getting credit for? Every time I use that credit card, I'm not getting credit for anything. Every time I use it, I'm going in debt. And you know what a credit score is all about? It's all about how well you deal with debt. If all you used was cash, you wouldn't ever have a credit score. Wouldn't need it. Well, that's a different discussion. But I wonder if we would relate to this parable better if your banker came to your house and said, you know, Stuart, I'm going to pay off your mortgage. Consider it gone. Wow. And your car loan is with us? No car loan. Wow. And credit cards, all your credit cards are with us? Done. You'd look at this story and you'd think, wow. So this story has more impact when we think about debt and our own debt in particular. But this man's debt is enormous, and he could not pay. So his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payments to be made. This actually is a debtor's prison. In McCormick County, Virginia, it served as a debtor's prison from 1824 to 1849. In the United States, people used to, if you owed money, you couldn't pay it back, you went to debtor's prison, okay? It was outlawed in 1833. But wait, look, that's from 1824 to 1849. Oh, well, it was outlawed, but it still happened, okay? A half century later, the Supreme Court, in 1983, the Supreme Court affirmed that incarcerating indigent debtors was unconstitutional underneath the 14th Amendment's Equal Protection Clause. But people today are still going to prison because they owe money. Not because they've cheated, not because it's been a scam, that's illegal, but simply they can't pay off their debt. Happened as recently as 2017, I just read about. But it's illegal, but they still go. Debtor's prison. And this guy's going to debtor's prison. And his whole family is going to debtor's prison. So here's one thing that I learned about sin. My sin affects more people than just me. And you know that's true, right? You see it throughout Scripture. Sin is never just about you. It affects other people. And if there is no forgiveness, we end up in prison. Prison's guilt, prison's shame. If someone comes and says, Bunny, will you forgive me? She says no, then I have to live with my own guilt and my own shame, and she leaves me there. She has the power to get me out of free prison. Because she says, you're forgiven, Stuart. That will make you love your spouse, won't it? So what's the servant going to do? So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Really? $2 billion? I don't think so. Well, what if it was only $14 million? I don't think so. What if it was $1 million? I don't think so. These are peasants. Talk about living paycheck to paycheck. They live from crop to crop. Be patient, I'll pay you everything. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. How's this man gonna pay him back? It's ridiculous. He's trying to make a deal, a quid pro quo. Good friend of mine from the church I was at in Lombard was a World War II vet. His name was Phil. And I loved Phil. One of the smile all the time. But World War II vet. And his job in World War II was a flamethrower. And what he had to do is when the Japanese came running out of the caves, he had to torch them. And that was really bad for him. It really took a toll on him, seeing guys run out with flames. And he got on the ship one time in the Pacific. And he said, I was looking up at the stars. And he said, Lord, if you can forgive me for what I've done, I'll live for you the rest of my life. And then he said a remarkable thing. He said, God said, I'm forgiven. I said, Phil, was it a voice like I'm using right now? He said, yes. He said, it was right behind me, right here. It was an audible voice, and it said to me, I'm forgiven. And Stuart, I have not ceased living my life for Christ ever since. Phil knows that it was not a quid pro quo. God doesn't honor foxhole prayers any more for forgiveness than he honors the prayer that just says, will you forgive me? This guy can't make a quid pro quo. I'll do this if you do that. Phil knew that. But Phil also knew he was forgiven. And he experienced forgiveness on the ship that night. And he lived for Christ ever since. He was released from his prison of guilt and shame. Forgiveness is amazing. Pity. The king has pity on him. Pity means to have compassion for somebody. And it deals with you have compassion from the inside. You feel it. So when this debtor comes to the king is just thinking intellectually, but he's feeling this guy's pain, so to speak. Jesus, when you read the Gospels, and I'm not going to go through all the citations, I'll just read what they are. When you read the Gospels, Jesus has pity on people. People who are without a shepherd. People who are without food. Jesus has compassion on the sick and heals them. Jesus has compassion on the leper. Jesus has compassion on the blind and gives them sight. Jesus has compassion on a widow's son and a widow's daughter and raises them from the dead. A father with a demon-possessed son says, have compassion on me and heal my son. And Jesus casts the demon out. Compassion. Forgiveness begins with compassion, because when people come to us and say, will you forgive me? You know what? I think my first response is, no, you deserve punishment. You need to pay something. Don't think you can do that to me and get off scot-free. You owe me something. And when you pay me something, I'll forgive. That's not forgiveness. Remember, it means just leaving it behind. No punishment, no quid pro quo. Just done with it. So I learned another thing. Forgiveness is born in compassion and pity. When somebody comes to me and says, will you forgive me? I need to look at them and think, what even led them to sin against me? I'll have compassion on that. I can forgive. It's not about anger, quid pro quo, or anything else. So then we move into part two of this parable. Part two is about a small, petty, ignorant man. I want you to write that down. A small, petty, and ignorant man. But when the same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a denarii is a day's wage, so he's behind on 100 days of payments. It's not that much, and it's nothing compared to what this guy owed. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." Right, that's what we do when people come to us while asking forgiveness. First, let me choke you. Then I'll forgive you, because you deserve choking. Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him almost the exact same thing. Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the whole debt. Now, it's tempting to compare these two servants because they both owe money. Both accounts are due now. Both are facing prison time because of their unpaid debt. Both ask for patience. Both will say they will pay it back. There's a lot to compare. When you do that, you realize how small, petty, and ignorant this guy is. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to notice the difference between the servant and the king. That's the comparison here that needs to be made. So let me explain that. The first servant that was forgiven a ton has the opportunity right now to act like the king. He has the opportunity to be royal. He has the opportunity to be majestic. He has, as I might say, the opportunity to be like Christ. He can forgive. And if he does that, he's like the king. Is that amazing? Instead, he is violent. He doesn't listen. He has no compassion. He has no pity. And he's unforgiving. In contrast to the king, this man is small, petty, and ignorant. When you don't forgive, you are small, petty, and ignorant, and you're the exact opposite of your king. When somebody comes to you because they need forgiveness, you have a chance to be like your king. And that's amazing. Peter, are you listening? You can be like your king. What are you doing, Peter? Why should Peter forgive? Because that's what the king does every time. So when you forgive, you are acting like the king. Oops. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went out and reported to their master all that had taken place. To be distressed means to feel sorrow or pain. The verb refers to the emotional or mental state that results from a situation of grief, pain, or distress. And so I tried to put various pictures in there of pain, grief, and distress. And I only have one question to ask you. How do you respond to a brother, a sister, a spouse, a child who refuses to forgive? Do you say, "Oh man, it's too bad, you should try to forgive them"? No, you should respond with pain, grief, and distress. It ought to be distressing when somebody does not forgive. It ought to be distressing to you. What? That's what the king would do. You're just being petty and ignorant and small. So that leads us to part three of the parable, the necessity of mercy. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked, small, petty, ignorant servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded, because you asked. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. Jailers there means tormentors. Literally, that's what it means in the Greek, the tormentors. And he should pay all his debt. That word "should" really implies necessity. It's necessary. So Jesus Christ said, and it was, "Did you not realize that it's necessary for you to have mercy on your fellow servant?" See, forgiveness of the servant was absolutely free. All he had to do was ask. This first servant, all he had to do was ask, and he served it. Forgiveness is not dependent on, forgiveness of his debt depended on the character of the king. When people come to ask you for forgiveness, it depends on your character. What kind of person are you? And you should do it. You should forgive. Why? Because then you're like the king. Because you realize what you've been forgiven. The king's forgiveness meant, this is really important, the king's forgiveness meant nothing to this man. The king's forgiveness meant nothing to him. So when he dealt with the other servant, it didn't reflect the kindness, the compassion of the king. It reflected his own pettiness and ignorance. He didn't reflect the king in any shape, way, or form. He is going to go to prison this time, really not because he owes an immense debt. That's already been taken care of. Not coming back to it. He's going to prison this time because he refuses to treat other people like the king has treated him. That's the debt he owes now. That's why he's going to prison. Pretty scary, isn't it? This is how it ends up. So, Peter, also my Heavenly Father, will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So, Peter, what do you think? How many times should you forgive your brother? How many times do you want to reflect the nature of your king? Oh, I'll be like Jesus once or twice. Three times I'll be like Jesus. I'll be like Jesus seven times. Jesus said, how about, Peter, you be like me every time? Reflect my nature. Reflect what I've done for you. Or, Peter, you can deal with people reflecting your own character. Petty, small, and ignorant. Wow. Here are my takeaways. One. If we don't forgive our brothers and sisters, we leave them in the prison. Who would want to do that? Only a petty, small person. Two, the debt we owe our Lord is incalculable. And if you've never had to deal with debt, it's going to be harder for you to understand. I get that. But you need to work on that God has forgiven you an immense amount. My friend Phil understood that. Three, our sin affects other people, but so should our forgiveness. Because when we forgive, we set people free. Our sin definitely affects others, but so should our forgiveness. And then finally, failure to forgive our brothers and sisters should cause us grief, pain, and distress. Let us pray. Lord, it's an amazing parable. And it really causes us pause to reflect that we need to be like you. And one of the greatest ways we can be like you is to simply forgive. Because we understand that people who need forgiveness are in pain and in grief. And if they do not receive our forgiveness, we leave them in a prison. We do have somebody to forgive us. And we are so grateful for that. Lord, we want to pray for our other prayers and pray for our world. Our world is in such turmoil. We pray for the people in the Middle East. There's so much violence and so much just wanton disregard for human life. We pray for peace. We pray for healing. We pray for forgiveness, as remarkable as that sounds. We pray, God, that people come to their senses. We know that the only real solution is us sending missionaries with good news of the gospel. And so we pray for our missionaries. And they're all over the world, our missionaries are. And this month, we want to give them a Christmas in October. And so I pray people would be generous, understanding that we've been forgiven a lot, and so we can afford to be generous to them. So help us to do that. And we pray for the war in Ukraine. Again, a senseless war for power and might and sovereignty, and it just makes no sense, God. Heal our world. Heal our relationships. Lord, we pray for Michael and Beth and their family, and we pray for the transition that they're getting ready to make from Tennessee to here, and it'll be soon, and we're so grateful that Michael's coming and Beth is coming and the girls are coming, and we pray it will be a smooth transition and they get here, and it would just be wonderful, God, for them and for us. We thank you for all these things, for hearing our prayers, for having compassion on us, and for paying a debt. And we didn't talk about it, but the debt you paid was in blood with your life on a cross. And who could ever repay that? Can't be done. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.